Jesus, we bow before you today. We confess before all men that you are greater than the greatest. You are better than the best. You are higher than the highest. You are mightier than the mightiest. You are richer than the richest. And you are older than the oldest. We give you all glory, we give you all honor, Father. Accept our worship in Jesus' name. Tonight, Father, we ask that we will hear your voice, that you will challenge us, and you will transform us, that you will revive us, and that you will satisfy us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Let somebody shout hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. It can only happen in the PFM to ask a pastor to preach after an evangelist. I think they specialize in the PFM in putting the pastor to trouble. What am I going to say after what we've already heard? Thank God for the life of our brother, the one who had called you, who has sustained you thus far, will sustain you forever in Jesus' name. I want to thank God for our president, Bishop Okonkwo. I want to thank him specially for giving me this very special privilege to preach tonight. If you get the original program, you will know I'm not supposed to preach tonight. But for one reason or the other, I will not be available at the very time I was supposed to preach. Because, like our brother said, who spoke before us, if there's any problem in Nigeria, it is not the fault of anyone else but our faults. When students began to kill students in the campuses in the name of cults, and my heart was bleeding, because I remember when I was at the university, we didn't have the problem of cults. When you send your child to the university in those days, you send them to go and study and to return home with a degree. But it's reached a stage in Nigeria that you are even afraid to send your children to the university because he could be killed in his sleep. So I cried to God. I said, Father, what are we going to do? And the Lord said, the fault is yours. You could do something about it, but you didn't. And I promised him I would do whatever it takes to drive out the demons from the universities. And so began what we now call the Holy Ghost services at the campuses. And there is one coming up this Friday. That is why I have to travel late on Thursday so as to be where I'm supposed to be, ready for Friday. And our president graciously agreed to switch places with me. That's why I am standing before you tonight. I want to say thank you, sir. God bless you, sir. Glory be to God. And in any case, a pastor should start first, and then the bishop can come later. I think that's the correct order. So that if the pastor makes a mistake, the bishops can correct. Let's give the Lord a big hand for the bishops. Glory be to God. Yeah, I love bishops, particularly when they are standing behind me so that if I'm not doing correctly, they can be there and show them that we have bishops supporting him. It's good to have somebody big behind you. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. I've been asked to speak tonight on the church and the supernatural. I don't know why they should give this kind of title or topic to a small boy like me. the church and the supernatural. If I have the time to read a text to you, it will be Ezekiel 37, verse 1 to 10. Ezekiel 37, verse 1 to 10, but it's a passage you know very well. It was the passage where God took his servant to a valley of dry bones. And the Bible said the bones were not just dry, they were very dry. And then the Almighty God asked his servant and said, can these bones live? And the man of God was a very wise man, knowing that his faith could not handle the question. He returned it to God and said, only thou knowest. But the Almighty God said, well, I will show you what the supernatural can do. And he asked him to prophesy, and he prophesied. And you know the rest of the story. Dry bones became a mighty army. What do we mean by the supernatural? The supernatural, the word supernatural, is a combination of two words, superior and natural. It's shortened to become supernatural. So the supernatural is, therefore, something that is superior to the natural. And because the supernatural is superior to the natural, it can force the natural to obey it. It can compel the natural to do things that the natural would not normally have done. The supernatural, therefore, can cause things to happen contrary to the laws of nature. The supernatural can, therefore, do what normally would be considered impossible. For example, like the text I mentioned, it will take the supernatural to make dry bones to live. It will take the supernatural, for example, to reverse the irreversible. It will take the supernatural to move the unmovable. And believe me honestly, it's going to take the supernatural to win Nigeria. For Christ, if you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
I can give you some little examples of what we mean by the supernatural causing the natural to bow, or causing the impossible to become possible. Some of you probably have heard the testimony of a man who came to the Holy Ghost service, and when miracles were happening around the altar, it was a short man. When he tries to see what's going on, the taller people block his eyes. It moved this way, somebody taller is already there. And he said, oh God, I wish I were taller. And God heard in heaven and spoke to me and said, there's someone in the crowd who said, I wish I were taller. Tell him I have made him 2 inches taller. So if he looked at his trouser and the trouser is shorter, nothing is wrong with the trouser. It is himself who had grown. Now, if you know any science at all, you know that is impossible. It is impossible for any man to grow 2 inches in seconds. Because in growing 2 inches, so many things have to happen. It's either you add more to his backbones, or you stretch the ones there. You have to work on the nerves. There are so many things you have to do, but my father did it in seconds. That's what we talk about, the supernatural. When we talk about the supernatural reversing the irreversible, I can give you the example of 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 to 7, when an axe head fell into the river, and the man of God took a little piece of wood and threw it into the river. Now we all know that on a big river, any piece of wood will float. But when the man of God, with the anointing flow in his life, touched that piece of wood, anointing was transferred to the wood. And instead of the wood floating, it sank. And when it touched the iron that was at the bottom, it transferred the anointing to the iron. And that which was supposed to stay down came to the surface. Not only did it come to the surface, it started to swim. And that's what we talk about, the supernatural reversing the irreversible. And I can give you an illustration of a woman who came to one of our Holy Ghost services in London, all the way from America, and she came for something entirely different. But God knew that she had a peculiar need. She had no child, and she was past childbearing age. And the word of God came that there was a woman in the congregation that God had just reduced her age by 10 years. And she just decided that that must be me. She claimed it. Particularly when almost immediately God said, and that same woman in 9 months' time will come with a baby boy. She turned to the people around and said, to the younger ones who came with her, I said, don't call me auntie anymore. I am not 10 years younger. We are now sissy together. 9 months later, she came back to testify with her baby. And that's talking about the supernatural. Now, you want to then ask, what has the supernatural got to do with the church? Particularly, how does this one fit with the theme of this year's conference, Raising the Standard? I have heard the bishop speaking, and he was talking about people who are doing magic, who are going into all kinds of the occult to get so-called powers. We need to understand, brethren, that the average human being longs for the supernatural. And you can have the supernatural on the divine side, or you can have it on the Satan side. Every human being knows that he's more than just flesh and bones. He knows that he's made up of body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit within him hungers for something spiritual, hungers for something supernatural. That is why you find that even those who are not Christians, they look for the supernatural so that they can prosper. They look for the supernatural so that they can be secure from enemies. They know that there are forces. They know that the spiritual controls the physical. And they know that unless you can tap into the supernatural, your life is not likely to fully achieve its purpose. And the reason why we find some people going to the herbalists and so on and so forth for help is because they want their church to grow. Believe it or not, that is true. It might be for the wrong reason. It might be so that they will be able to get a bigger offering. They might not want the church to grow for the sake of Christ. They might want the congregation to grow so that the tithe will be fatter, so that they can ride bigger cars. And when they find that somehow the church refused to grow, then they begin to look for somebody who can help so that the church may grow. They begin to look for the supernatural. Remember, the supernatural is just something that is superior to the natural. Now, where our own topic, therefore, becomes relevant is that the church can grow. As a matter of fact, we cannot do real evangelism without the assistance of the supernatural. It's not that many of us don't want to win souls. We want to. Some of us genuinely want to. But we have tried. And we have failed. Some of us have wept. I know what I'm talking about. I'm talking from experience. When I became General Overseer of the Redeemed Christian Church of God, for example, 20 years ago, if there's anything I want more than anything else in my life, it's for the church to grow. I love soul winning. I want to see people come to Christ. And I have a special reason for that, because I was very, very close to hell before Jesus saved my soul. I know what I used to say concerning Jesus Christ. I know what I have said about him. As a mathematics lecturer in the university, I know what I have said. I have said it before. If I were Jesus, I would have killed Adeboye long ago. But then out of his mercy, somehow, he saved my soul. And when I suddenly came into the light of the gospel, I wanted everybody to be saved. But then, I tried everything to make the church grow. It didn't. I attended every church ghost seminar that we could think of, including Korea. And I think I saw some of you there. I am not looking in anybody's direction. I was in Korea twice because I heard that Yonggi Cho's church was growing. I went,
We sat down, we studied, we wrote everything down, we came back, we tried to apply it, it failed. So I said, oh, well, I think I know what we should do. Invite guest speakers, great men of God. And then we began to bring them in from Nigeria, from abroad, from everywhere. And you know, well, maybe this didn't happen in your church, but it happened to me, that when these great men of God come, the crowd will come. But as soon as they leave, oh, you mean it happened to you too? Let somebody shout hallelujah. What didn't I try? I wept. I cried. I told God. I left a good career to serve you. And now the church is not growing. What am I going to do? Then one day, while I was crying to God, and I mean in real agony of soul, because around the time I got born again, evangelism was the in thing. We live it. We breathe it. You are not supposed to be a Christian if you are not evangelistic. Lord, I want the church to grow. I want to win souls. And I one day while I was crying, suddenly I remembered a story. I remember something that happened in my life when I was young. I was playing this little ball, you know, that you give to little children. My father was sitting outside, it was in the evening, sitting in front of our house. And the house, you know, if you see our house there, the roof was leaves. But it was a house, it was a home. Comfortable for us. Glory be to God. Things are better now. And they will remain better. So I was playing this ball and I kicked it and it landed on the roof. And I wanted to get my ball down. Now I was small. So when I moved back, I can see the ball. So I got a piece of wood. But as I move close, so that I can bring the ball down, I cannot see the ball anymore. Any of you understand what I'm talking about? And I tried. Move back, I will see it, I will be sure now I know where it is. Move close, no help. After some time, it just occurred to me, my father is here. So I went to him, Baba, my ball is on the roof. And he said, oh, have you just seen me? So he got up, and with just one wave, my ball came down. When God brought that case back to me, suddenly I got the point. Why am I running to Korea? Why am I going to America? Why don't I go to my father? Almighty God, I am forgetting all the notes that I've taken on church growth. Speak to me. Tell me what to do. And he told me, you want to win souls? You want your church to grow? You need the supernatural. These people will not believe unless they see signs and wonders. Will somebody shout hallelujah? And so, we began to operate in the supernatural. We didn't go to the herbalist. We went to the Holy Spirit. And we suddenly discovered that the Holy Spirit can multiply anything. We suddenly discovered that the one that performed the miracle in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 to 7, that turned a bottle of oil to something that fills several pots, is still on the throne. We saw that that same person can bring about tremendous growth.
And as we studied the Bible more and more, we found that 3 years before or more, Jesus Christ had told Peter, "Peter, you will no longer catch fish, you will catch men." But for 3.5 years or so, he didn't catch one man until the Holy Spirit fell. And when the Holy Spirit came upon him in one sermon, he won 3,000 souls. Who will not want to win souls if you know that each sermon you preach will bring in 3,000? You won't even be able to wait for the next opportunity. But when you talk to them and you preach and you witness and nothing happens, after some time you become discouraged. Thank God we have made up our minds tonight that we will never be discouraged. But then the Bible tells us that after the day of Pentecost, when Peter raised up one lame man, a man who was born lame, you know the story, Acts chapter 3, from verse 1 to 8. When he took that man by the hand and the man began to walk, the sermon he preached after that one won 5,000 souls. Just one miracle. And 5,000 souls followed. Just one supernatural act. And 5,000 souls flooded in. And then, of course, he moved on in Acts chapter 5. And he used his supernatural power in his life to uproot a couple. And believe me honestly, if we are going to sanitize the church, with all humility I beg to submit, we are not going to do it by talking. Oh, we've been talking. It's not the first time we have said that we don't want crooks in the PFA. The late Archbishop said it several times. He said it in the open. He said it in secret. If we are going to sanitize the church, we need the supernatural. You see, when some people begin to fall dead at the pulpit, then you will have to be sure God called you before you go and pick up the microphone. Oh yes, our God is a God of love. But don't let anybody deceive you. He's also a consuming fire. And we need God. Just as we need him to heal and to deliver, we also need him to kill. That's the truth of the matter. And I've seen him do it once or twice in our church. And he's going to do it again unless somebody repents. And they know it. You need the supernatural to sanitize the church. Let me give you one or two examples quickly. Because one of the things we should pray for during this conference is that every plant that our father did not plant should be what? You may say, oh, no, we didn't even know that this man can be violent. The God I serve is not a civilian. He's a man of war. The Lord of hosts is his name. If you believe that, shout hallelujah. We were having the convention sometimes, and it was time for me to pray for the pastors from every denomination who came. It was around 12 midnight. And just as I was about to, I said, ministers of God, please come forward. And all of a sudden I heard in the spirit, I'm sure you know what is called the gift of the discerning of spirits. It enables you to hear the inaudible. I heard in the spirit one witch on my right talking to another witch on my left and say, it is now time for us to intervene. And so I said, brethren, hold it. Two witches have been talking. This is what they said. And I told the two witches,
You come out now,
we will deliver you.
Failure to do so, you'll be buried within 1 week.
And I was being very gentle. I told the brethren to close their eyes. But of course, you know, many of them didn't.
And of course, the two witches came forward.
And one of them was saying, "For this eye, it's not me, it is what is in me." We need that kind of move of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise,
you can talk from morning to evening. The devil will just switch you off at the time when you are complaining. That's one example.
I have another example. Somebody who claimed to be a missionary from Cameroon, and he was going in and out of our church, and
then all of a sudden, one day God spoke to me and said, "This man is not a missionary, he's a spy." And I said, "Thank you, Daddy. We will deal with the situation." After all, the elder service is saying, they say, when God has shown you your enemy, he can't kill you anymore.
Well, he shouldn't kill you anymore if you are wise.
So one day he came to my office, "Hey, Daddy, you know, we are planning now to do this or do that." And I said, "Listen to me. Do you know that one day Ananias came and lied to Peter and he died that day?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You are here lying to me, eating my food, abusing my hospitality, and working against my government." Immediately he knew that there's no ordinary way I could have found out that this must be God. I said, "Well, I'm going to give you an opportunity either to say sorry now or die." By now, he was covered in sweat. Now, the reason I said I wanted him to say sorry or die is because I didn't want to be involved in his burial. That he was going to die was a settled matter. Because he died a week later, but not in my office. Brethren, we need the supernatural. We need the supernatural to show to the people that this God we say we are serving is who we say he is. Many of them don't believe us. Many of the testimonies they hear, they believe it is arranged. But when they see the naked demonstration of the power of the Almighty God, you won't even need to beg them before they say, "We want to surrender." Forgive me for telling stories, but I just feel they are necessary tonight. There was a man who came to the Holy Ghost service. The son had been talking to him for a long while, and he said, "Don't bother me. I am stronger than your pastor." But then one day he just decided, "Let me go and see what this boy is talking about." And he came without the boy knowing. And as soon as he came in, I was ministering, and God spoke to me and said, "There's a man here coming for the first time. You came late because you were feeding your snake. Now the Lord asked me to tell you, before you get home, your snake is dead. And that if you love yourself, you better surrender now or else you will follow your snake." He ran out. Glory be to God. Now he's a strong member of the church. What I'm trying to say is this. If you will link up with the supernatural, soul winning will become a joy. It will become easy. You will never be able to build a church that is big enough. Before you finish building, it will be full. Because the average man is hungry for the supernatural. They want the supernatural. They want to be healed supernaturally. They want to be protected supernaturally. They want to prosper supernaturally. They want all things just to go smoothly for them through the supernatural. And they know in any case that
If you are not on the side of the divinely supernatural, you will be tormented by the other supernatural. It's either you have God on your side, protecting you, or there will be devils and demons and witches and wizards tormenting you. There's no neutral ground. It's either this or that. Well, I'm not going to waste too much time on that. I know that you yourself have already agreed with me that you need the supernatural. The question then is, how do I link up with the supernatural? I think that is the major thing. When you read Judges chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, Judges 15, verses 14 and 15, the Bible tells us that when they brought Samson bound to the camp of the enemy, and the enemy saw him and they roared with glee, the Bible said the Holy Spirit came upon him mightily. And what happened? Supernatural things began to happen. First, the ropes binding him, they were just broken as if they had been caught by fire. You see, when you get linked up with the Holy Spirit, even your sweat will become fire. And then secondly, he was now able to pick the jawbone of an ass and kill 1,000 people with it. Just think about it for a while. What were the others looking at when this man was killing the people? All they needed to do was just rush at him. And if 100 people grab one arm, another 100, another arm, 100, one leg, 100, another leg, they'll bring him down. But when the supernatural is in action, it will first of all paralyze your enemies. And then you can then begin to hack them down. You remember what David said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." But the point I'm trying to make here is that it was the Holy Spirit that came down mightily upon him that enabled him to do that supernatural act. In other words, the supernatural is directly linked to the Holy Spirit. I'm talking of the divinely supernatural. Just as the demonic supernatural is also directly linked to demons. So, in fact, the Almighty God said it in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. He said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you." In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples, "Don't go out to preach until you be endued with power from on high." The problem is that many of us want to win souls without power. I mean, the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it by our own power. We can't do it by our own might. It can only be done by His Spirit. And when you look at Acts 19, for example, verses 11 and 12, Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, the Bible said God performed special miracles by the hand of Paul. So much so that handkerchiefs and aprons were taken from him, and demons saw his handkerchiefs coming and they began to run. Now, Paul was one of the people I really settled down to study, because from the day I was born again, I just didn't want to be an ordinary Christian. I wanted to be special. I know I will still end up being special. I believe I'm on my way in Jesus' name. So I began to study those people who are special. And I said, why did God perform special miracles by the hand of Paul? I studied several things about him, and I think the major thing was in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 18. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 18, he said, "I thank my God, I spoke in tongues more than ye all." Now, that he spoke in tongues here, really he's saying that I spend more time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit than you all. I drench myself, as it were, in the supernatural supplied by the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you the truth, brethren. The one who is on the chair now in the world, is the Holy Spirit. God the Father had his time. God the Son will have his time when he returns for the 1,000 years reign. And I'm sure we're all waiting for that. But in the meantime, the Holy Spirit is in charge. And if you really want to do any major thing for God, you better get hooked up to the Holy Spirit. That is the plain truth. Now, so that's, I'm trying to hurry up because he told me my time is limited, which is very good. After I got linked up with the supernatural, with the divinely supernatural, how do I flow with the supernatural? How do I make sure that that power, I think you use another name for it, I think we call it anointing. How do I make sure that once I get hooked up to the Holy Spirit, the anointing will flow through me unhindered? Because it's one thing to plug the fan to the source of electricity. It's another thing for the fan to work. You still have to do the switching on. This is where holiness comes in. That word, which I'm sure many pastors don't want to hear. But you can't dodge it if you want to operate in the supernatural. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9, Hebrews 1 verse 9 says, because you love righteousness and you hate iniquity, that is why God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You want the anointing to flow? You have to be holy. Oh, you will tell me that we know this pastor, we know this evangelist, that seem to be walking under one anointing or the other, and we know that his life is nothing near holiness at all. I've just told you that there are two kinds of supernatural. There is the one that comes from heaven, and there's the one that comes from the devil. And let me tell you one thing. If you ever get yourself hooked up to the devil, or before you ever get yourself hooked up to the devil, why don't you study the story of Goliath? The devil will use you for 40 days and then abandon you and let a little boy cut off your head. I think you need to take note of that one. Yeah, I've seen a lot of people who had operated under demonic anointing. Why don't you find out how they end? Why don't you get a little close and see the reason why their air conditioner is always working full time, that of the bedroom full time? It's because of the fire that is burning. Oh yes, oh yes. Well, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. So you need to be holy. Because the one you want to hook up with is the one that is called the Holy Spirit. Of all the Godhead, the one that is most jealous about his holiness is the Holy Spirit. Because, I mean, we know God the Father is holy. But you never hear us saying, Holy Father, except when we are singing. How many times have you heard us saying, Holy Jesus? And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, you better mention the word holy before you begin to put the word spirit. I mean, he's so jealous of his holiness that the Bible tells us that if you blaspheme God the Father, you may be forgiven. Blaspheme God the Son, no problem. You try and blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and you know you are done for, not only here, but in the world to come. So if you, and you know, birds of the same feather flock together, you want him to flow through you, you must be holy. I'm sure you say you've heard that one before. And I know one or two of you who will say, we know you can't preach a sermon without adding that one. Believe me, I tell you the truth, that is the secret of success. Live holy, you can leave the rest to the Almighty God. He will set to it. The supernatural will become a daily occurrence in your life. And then, in addition to holiness, of course, you need faith, You need prayer. And the one that I'm sure you don't even want to hear at all, you need fasting. Matthew 17, verse 14 to 21. Matthew 17, verse 14 to 21. Jesus Christ came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. A father came to him and said, "My son had a problem. Lunatic and demonic. And you brought him to your disciples. They couldn't do anything. If you can do anything, please help." Jesus said, "All right, I'll do something." So he set the boy free. And later on, the disciples came and said, "We tried now. We prayed. We did a lot of gymnastics. We ran up and down. We sweated. Nothing happened." The Lord said, "Because of your unbelief." And ended up by saying, "However, this type does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Why do you need to have faith? Faith, because whatever you're going to do for God must be based on the word of God. Just as the bishop told us earlier on, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's faith. Now why do we need to pray? Because he said, without me you can do nothing. And so you have to keep on contacting him just to let him know, Father, I depend on you. Now, why do we need to fast? That one is very simple, because the anointing, like I think I've shared before, is like electricity. In fact, there is no other word for it other than divine electricity. And if electricity is going to flow unhindered through a conductor, the conductor must be pure. And I have discovered that you can walk under intense anointing even when you have not fasted, but your body will pay for it. I learned from experience. They didn't teach me that. But I remember one Holy Ghost night several years ago before I am wiser. When I ministered under the anointing of God powerfully from evening till around 4 a.m. And I mean, all kinds of miracles happened. And after that one, I went to my bed. And from that 4 o'clock in the morning till 5 p.m. the following evening, I couldn't sleep, but I couldn't move. My body became like rubber. And I had to say, "God, the next program is coming. At least give me enough strength to go and do the next program. After that one, the tiredness can come back." But after that one, I said, "But tell me, because this work is just starting. If I minister for a few hours and I become vegetable, are we going to take the gospel to the whole world?" Then he told me, "Prepare the body for the anointing." Do what? That's why we fast. No, some of you will tell me straight away, "Jesus had finished it. No more fasting. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished." Maybe you didn't read your Bible. Because when the Pharisees came to him and they said, "We see this, the disciples of John fasting, your own disciples, they just keep on eating." He said, "Yes, they can fast when the bridegroom is with them." He said, "But when the bridegroom is taken away from them, they will fast in those days." Is that in your Bible? The bridegroom has been taken away. You better begin to fast. Don't let your belly become your God. I know many of you are afraid of fasting. You think you will die if you fast. No, fasting doesn't kill you. In fact, it is food that is killing you. If fasting can kill, I should be dead several times over. The only thing fasting does is it makes you younger. Hallelujah. If you don't believe that, I can ask, I know one or two of you who are only 40-something years old, and I am going to be 59 in a month's time. If we stand together and we are... Look at yours, we will see who is older. And glory be to God. Now, you know I'm just joking. Glory be to God. So how do I flow with the anointing? Holiness, faith, prayer, and fasting.
But then there are some challenges that will come when you begin to operate in the supernatural. And I thank God that my brother had said it. It was as if when he was preaching, I almost said, "Oh God, did you peep at my notes?" You cannot please God without displeasing Satan. I'm quoting him now. So it's no longer my own words. You cannot operate in the supernatural without attracting, divinely supernatural, without attracting the anger of the other supernatural. All you need to do is study the life of Elijah. He brought fire down from heaven. As soon as he got to the valley, what was waiting for him? A message. The queen said, "By this time of tomorrow, your head will be gone." Of course, you know the rest of the story. He ran. Now, I've had several people say all kinds of funny things about Elijah running from a woman. I think they don't understand women. If you know women, if one woman says she wants to fight you, you should run. Take my advice. Because they are powerful. I think the sister should shout hallelujah on that. They didn't. Glory be to God. If you know that it takes only one woman to bring mighty Samson down, you be careful of women. And I'm talking to you men, pastors. There's so many of you who you're playing with fire. All around you, women. Personal assistant, women. Secretary, women. Typist, woman. Accountant. Hey. God have mercy. Don't say I didn't warn you. God is recording today, so he will say, "I warned you." And the more you operate in the supernatural, the bigger the attack from the enemy. When the king wanted to arrest Elijah, he sent only 50 soldiers and a captain. When he felt that those people couldn't do the job, he doubled the number. When the soldier didn't return, he tripled the number. But when the king wanted to arrest Elisha, because he knew he had a double portion of the anointing of Elijah, he sent a whole army. So before you begin to think of operating the supernatural, you better count the cost. That's what our brother told us earlier. The joy of it, of course, like he told us, is that even as the enemy is making his plans, my father is making his own also. By the time the soldiers arrived there and they said, "Elijah, man of God, come down." He said, "Me?" He said, "Yes, me? I'm under arrest." He said, "Yes, if I be a man of God, roast." And they roasted. That's what I'm calling power. That's what I call the supernatural. Forgive me, but I am not trying. Well, anyway, the bishop said we should tread on toes during this conference. Any man of God that surrounded himself with human bodyguards is yet to tap into the supernatural. As simple as that. Because if you are walking in the supernatural, let them come. You call down fire. You just tell them, "If I am a man of God." And if you are, you will know you are. Because when that boy came and said to Elisha, "My master, we are done for." He said, "Why?" "There's an army outside to arrest us." He said, "Oh, little boy, calm down. Those who are with us, my mother, those who are out there, They've asked me again and again, sir, where are your bodyguards? I say, you can't see them. That doesn't mean they are not there. Nobody will build his headquarters at the expressway at the time when it was headquarters of armed robbers if he hasn't got his bodyguards. And you are going to get some before this conference is over. That is it. Let me just tell you the truth, and I'm not knocking bodyguards. You know, many a times they are good to protect you against your friends. Because once in a while, I have one or two boys who are there to protect me against those who say they want to touch me. Because in the process of touching, many of them are wounded. So we need somebody who say, let him go. But if you are trusting human beings to protect you against your enemies, you must be a joker. How much are you going to pay me for me to die for you? I mean, this is the truth of the matter. You give somebody one little toy gun, which he can keep in the pocket of his jacket, and you think that will protect you when you come against somebody with a submachine gun? Don't deceive yourself. Get hooked up with the supernatural. Get yourself connected with someone who said, I will make a wall of fire round about you. May I hear somebody shout hallelujah? But then there are other challenges apart from attacks from the enemy, because the attacks from the enemy, that's no problem. The divinely supernatural will take care of that. Your biggest enemy is not somebody outside. Your biggest enemy is yourself. And when you begin to operate in the supernatural, three major things are likely to come very quickly. One, indiscipline. Two, pride. And three, immorality. Just pretend that you don't know the meaning of what I'm saying. Pretend that you don't understand at all, it will be okay. But do you know that where indiscipline is biggest is among the Pentecostals? There are certain things the Pentecostals do that you will never hear about in the Roman Catholic Church. Never. Or in the Anglican. Let me use the Anglican because I used to be Anglican. So if there's a query, then I can answer. Never. Certain things that they will never do. We Pentecostals, we do them. Because somehow we feel that because we speak in tongues, therefore, we can take liberty for license. In discipline. Everybody now is its own leader. Everywhere you turn, you have president founder. Nobody is under authority anymore. If I discipline you, you just go and start your own church. And tomorrow you become a bishop, period. I am still a pastor and you're a bishop. And so, study the story of Samson very well. Judges 14, verse 1 to 3. Judges 14, verse 1 to 3. He said, I found a beautiful girl. Parents, marry her for me. They said, no, you can't do it. He said, who is talking? We are your parents. He said, yes, I know. How many miracles have you performed? We are the one who baptized you. I know. Have you raised the dead? I am your general overseer. I know. How many demons have you cast out? I mean, I'm talking and you are talking. I'm operating the supernatural. Because you can preach a sermon or two. Therefore, you think you shouldn't let me breathe? Sure, many of you know what I'm talking about. Many of you are president founders today because of indiscipline. Many of you should still be Sunday school teachers. You're now president founder. I know what I'm talking about. And I'm not blaming you. Maybe in some of our cases, maybe God loves some people more than others. Because I would have been in the same trap, but for God. I got born again under a man who could not write his name correctly. Stark illiterate.
And here was I, PhD in mathematics. God says, this is the man you submit to. This is the man you submit to. How do I submit to an illiterate? But you see, if God does not discipline you, you aren't going high. You can't go far without discipline. My brother said it. That's why I said there's little left for the pastor to say. He's already told you that there's no army that can be effective unless the followers will obey the leaders. Well, because we don't want to obey commanders, that's why we all become commanders ourselves. That's why you become bishop over a church, because once you're a bishop, nobody can oversee you. You are now an overseer. That is the truth of the matter. And when we talk about discipline, brethren, I mean, when God says you submit to somebody, it means you submit to him, whether it's right or wrong. That's what is called discipline. Submitting to somebody who is right is no problem. When you think it's wrong, and you still submit, that's what is called submission. You want me to give you an illustration? I just got born again, and miracles were happening in my life per hour, per hour. So every night, every Sunday night in our church, it is testimony time. Whenever they say it's testimony time, my hand will go up. Because I have so many things to testify about. And I remember this particular night, after God had just spoken to me that you must submit to this man. At that time, because I was a lecturer in university, probably I was the only one who could speak correct English in the church. They made me interpreter. Because of that, I could now sit on the altar with the pastors. And so it was time for testimony. Testimony time, my hand went up. And Papa looked at me and said, put down your hand. And I thought that was me, so let others talk first. So I said, yes, I put down my hand. The first fellow gave the testimony. My hand went up. The second said, put down your hand. Okay, let the second fellow talk. Second fellow finished, my hand went up again. I said, pull down your hand. And I was upset. I want to talk about the goodness. And my God said, put down. And I heard God say, submit. That's one example. You see, because I am confident, they are talking about raising the standard. That's the theme. I believe that by the time we finish, somebody will address the theme thoroughly. Because we can't raise a standard that is not even there at all. Because some of us don't even have any standard at all before you begin to talk about what are we talking about, Risa? And I remember another time talking about submission, because this is necessary. Discipline is necessary. The Almighty God is not going to put a machine gun in the hand of a recruit. If you don't know why they say soldiers are zombie, it is because they have to be zombie for them to be able to operate those dangerous weapons without destroying the world. Because if God gives you what I know he wants to release to you this week, and you go home with indiscipline, then God have mercy. Because many of you will just kill anybody who didn't greet you very well. I remember one occasion, I was planning a program. I got permission from my father in the Lord. He said, go ahead, it's a good idea. It was during first act. I said, while people are dancing for idols, let me gather all school children, colleges and teacher training colleges and grammar schools together. Let us sing and dance for Jesus. Papa said, it's a good idea, I support you. So I went to WAEC, I got the address of all the colleges, and I wrote to them. I sold my car to buy stamps. I mean, that's the kind of fire we had then for evangelism. And then one of the senior pastors in the church got wind of what I was doing, and he wrote me a stinker. He cursed me. He said I was trying to
gain popularity, that I was doing it for show. And he calls me 4 pages. So I took it to my father in the Lord. I thought that because he couldn't read, so I had to read it to him and interpret. He could only read the Bible and the hymn book, talking about the supernatural now. He couldn't read anything else. So I read the letter to him. I thought he would say, oh, go and bring the pastor. This one will know. Somebody has just come who wants to win souls, and you are cursing him after I gave my go ahead. You are done for. And what is it my father in the Lord said? He said, go and beg him. I said, sir? He said, go and beg him. Beg him? What have I done wrong, sir? He said, it's not a matter of what you have done wrong. You can see that he's angry with you. So go and beg him. I left his house. I got to my car. I opened the door of the car. I couldn't enter. And I heard God say, submit. That's what is called discipline. That's what is called discipline. Many of you, your GO will transfer you and you say you want to go and pray. What prayer? What prayer are you going to pray? That will, are you going to hear better than the one who put him there? Ah, you don't know our general vice here. He say lie. Oh, so you are somewhere. Yeah, it might be a lie, but it is still a lie. Who told somewhere? It is God speaking. Yeah, that's right. Glory be to God. Anyway, to cut a long story short, I went and I begged him, and we still went ahead and conducted the program. It wasn't long after that, I think about a year or so later, when the same pastor now said that he was determined to go to hell, but that he would go with 3 people. And he mentioned the name of my overseer, he mentioned my name and the name of another fellow. Now my father-in-law said, you see why I asked you to beg him? You want him to take you with him to hell? I said, no way. Let somebody shout hallelujah. The parents of Samson told him, this is a wrong thing to do. He said, you are old-fashioned. No better than you. I like the girl. She's beautiful. Get her for me. That was the beginning of his problem. Pride followed. Nobody could talk to Samson anymore. And of course, immorality followed. You know the story. In Judges 16, verse 1 to 3. Judges 16, verse 1 to 3. Great man of God. And he went to spend a night with a harlot. Of course, anointing was still flowing. The gifts and calling of the Almighty God, he says, without repentance. He was still able to come out of the harlot and uproot the gates of a city. I said it to my people. I'm saying it so that you too can hear it. Long after the power is off, the fan will still be rotating. Long after God has said bye-bye, you can still jump up and down, shouting, living on your past glories. Long after God said bye-bye to King Saul, he was still sitting on the throne. I think we need to take note of that. And finally, because they gave me 1 hour, and it's just 1 minute to 1 hour now. If you want to operate in the supernatural, please don't forget heaven. Because that should be your number one goal anyway. When you came to Christ, you were not planning to become a pastor. You were not planning to become an evangelist, so you wanted this heaven. And 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, I keep my body under. Why? So that after I've preached to others, I myself might not become a castaway. He said, I exercise self-discipline, self-control, because of heaven. Remember Jesus Christ said that some people will come to him on the last day and say, in your name, we cast out demons. In your name, we raise the dead, we cleanse lepers. We did mighty works in your name. He said, anyone who said to them, I don't even know you. You workers of iniquity. If they will give me 2 minutes more, I will tell 2 stories quickly. Do I have 2 minutes? Oh, thank you, Father. Some of you probably have had one of it before. I said, brother, we used to call him Brother Sam. Mightily used of God. I mean, he was so hooked up to the supernatural that if he's praying for somebody with stomach problem, he could see into the stomach and describe to the fellow how the poison is moving from one part of the intestine to the other. I think he raised about 3 people from the dead. He went to preach in one college one time, and he couldn't speak English. And he said, well, when I get there, I will tell them, I can't speak English, so will you get an interpreter? But as soon as he got there, as soon as he opened his mouth to say, I can't speak English, English began to flow. I mean, fluently. He didn't know what he was saying, but he just saw that after about 45 minutes, people were trooping forward to give their life to Jesus. He was given an altar call in English. But pride came. Brother Sam, let's go for Bible study. Who's going to lead? Pastor so and so. How many people has he raised from the dead? How many lepers has he cleansed? The last I heard of Brother Sam, he was in a lunatic asylum. That's story number one. Story number two concerns me. We've just had one mighty program. I can't remember now whether Lekki 98 or one of these mighty things that God did. And, you know. And so I was walking through the camp at night. It must be around 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. Somewhere around that time. Just thanking God, blessing his holy name for visiting his people, you know, for being so merciful and so on and so forth. And all of a sudden, God spoke to me and said, son, stoop down. Yes, Lord. And I have learned to obey immediately, because when he says stoop down, you never can tell. A witch may be flying across. Yes, Lord. And he said, draw the picture of a man on the ground. Now it's at night too. Nobody was there except himself and myself. Yes, Lord. At least I obey first before I begin to ask questions. Because I don't know what has this got to do with my thanking him. Get up. Yes, Lord. Clear what you have drawn. Yes, Lord, I clear it with my leg, and there was no picture any left. And he said, son, that's you. Forget who is in control, and I wipe you off. How many of you still want to operate in the supernatural? Stand on your feet. Talk to the Almighty God and say, Lord, I will be humble, I will remain pure, I will remain holy, I will walk with you, I will do whatever you ask me to do, but I don't want to be an ordinary Christian. Father, hook me up with your Holy Spirit. Go ahead, talk to the Almighty God. talk to him. This is your day. This is not an ordinary conference. He brought you together so that he can empower you. But you need to know, you must be holy. You must be pure. You must be humble. Because he is the one who is in charge, is the Almighty, not you. Not you. Not you. But if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, he will satisfy you. Just make sure you count the cost. And then ask him to empower you. Ask him to empower you so that the work can be easy to do. Make a covenant with him. Father, I will never forget who is in charge. Never. No matter how successful I become, I will never forget that you are the one in charge. Never. 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 Let's have some quiet moment before the Lord. The Lord has spoken. And the message that we have just heard is key to whatever God wants to accomplish in our lives during this meeting. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you inwardly at this time. This is not one of those messages that we just rush away and talk away, but then we will continue to listen to the Holy Spirit and allow him to work in our lives.